Week I spoke to you about how God tests us, and this morning I want to kind of continue that a little bit, but a more specific area, and I've entitled my message, The Formula for Faith. So the first thing, because I don't know how many of you know, I'm an engineer by trade, so I took all the math classes, I've taken all the calc classes, I like math, I like formulas and that kind of stuff, so what I want to do is I don't want to scare anybody, but the So, Philip, go to the next slide. This is the formula for faith. This is what we're going to go over this morning. No, not really. I saw that. I'm like, well, we'll give you a little, make sure you're awake and paying attention here this morning. I can promise you it's not that involved. Basically, there's five different areas of faith that make up what I call the formula for faith. And I want to make a little side note. It's not some magical formula, you know, if you put these all together and make this concoction or whatever, that, you know, faith is suddenly going to appear. This things that are in your heart, you know, it's just a way to describe faith, and that's just the title I gave it. The first area for faith that I've been praying and seeking the Lord on this is desire. Desires are the things that we really want to accomplish in our life. They have been placed in our hearts by God. Now, there's two different areas of desire. There's human desire and there's desire for God. And when we think of human desire, we kind of think, you know, we desire after that. You know, we think of lust and those negative type things. But there's also a desire we can have for the good things in life and a desire to pursue God and follow what God wants for us in our life. Psalms 37:4 tells us, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Proverbs 10:24 says, "When the wicked dread, what the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted." So there's the wicked desire and there's the righteous desire. And that righteous desire is what God has placed in our hearts. And Paul points out in to the Christian that we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Amen? And that comes from 1 Corinthians 12:31. Now, the word desire covers a wide range of human wants, emotions, and cravings. It can describe natural desires, which include hunger for food, the sexual longings that I described earlier, and also a desire for God. It can also describe unnatural desires and cravings, which include such things as greed or lust. But how do we know if the desire is good or bad? The answer lies in the object of our desire, or the reason for it. If the desire is self-centered or bad, then it's a negative desire. Because the essence of sin is the determination to have our very own way. It's an act of idolatry, and that one has put herself, you put that in place of God. Good desire is simply the opposite. It's putting the desires of God first in our lives. Is putting God as a priority in our life. When God is our greatest desire, all the other desires in our life will fade away and simply disappear. Now, the next area in the formula for faith is expectations. So if we desire, we have to desire first in our hearts. We have to really want something. Then the Bible tells us to expect. We have to believe what we desire, we're going to receive. It's expectations. Expectations are belief in God's word and His promises. I know Judy doesn't know how much what she shared this morning, what I'm going to share this morning, tied together. About His promises, about fulfilling the desire and reaching our goals and dreams that God has placed in our lives. Expectations can be high or they can be low. Reasonable or unreasonable. Good and bad. They're similar. Expectations are similar to desire and can have similar connotations. Depending on how you use the word, expectations can either have a positive or negative meaning. For instance, spoiled kids expect to receive what they want when their parents may not actually give it to them. It's an expectation they have. On the other hand, when we put our trust and faith in God, we can expect what He's promised He will give to us. That kind of expectation trusts God. It's promise, despite what we initially may observe or experience. A wrong expectation demands of God. It puts demands on God. It doesn't trust God. It puts demands on God. Because a person may feel entitled to receive from God what they want. That kind of expectation does not trust, but is a presumption on God. Expectations based on human assumptions will cause trouble in our lives. For example, when a man and woman get married, they both carry expectations into the marriage, don't they? Perhaps the own mother was a good cook, and he expects that his wife will possess the same culinary skills that his mom had. Maybe, now I'm not, Karen's an excellent cook. Don't think anything, obviously, so. If she doesn't turn out to be a particularly good cook, he may feel let down or even get upset and angry at her. Now, the woman going into the marriage may see evidence that her husband has a good job and is well-liked by others. She forms an expectation that they likely will not have any money troubles. But what happens if he loses his job or changes careers, and then they begin to struggle financially? She may start to resent him based on her expectations. This couple is now dealing with hurt feelings and resentment towards each other based entirely on what they had hoped would happen. James 1, 6 through 7 tells us this, though. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James 4, 3 also tells us, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on earthly pleasures. On the other hand, the Bible also encourages those who trust in the Lord to expect good things from Him. In everything, we should look to God and trust Him. His promises are absolutely true and absolutely sound. And our expectations that He will fulfill His word, that's what we call faith. When we can expect God to do exactly what He says He will do, when based on God's word, our expectations will never fail to be met. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us for the glory of God. In Psalm 62:5, my soul waits silently for the God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And finally, Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. So, once again, our expectations need to come from God. We need to believe what God has promised us will come to pass, and that's where part of our faith exercise comes into play. When dealing with motivations from the flesh, our expectations will always be directed from self-fulfillment, which makes these sinful expectations. You cannot serve the flesh and the spirit at the same time. Even more, the wicked themselves will perish along with their expectations. Seeds sown in the flesh will die in the flesh. Romans 8:5 through 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh, on what the flesh desires. Fleshly desires, fleshly expectations. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So we need to have our desires and our expectations be what's in the Word of God. They need to be from God. They need to be sound and found in His Word and a promise that He's made to us. The mind governed by death, by the flesh, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. How many want life and peace? We need to be governed by the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So once again, when our sin nature takes over, that's when God's not going to be able to operate in our lives. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. How many are glad they're in the realm of the Spirit this morning? Amen. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, that's the key though. The Spirit of God has to live inside of us. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit lives inside of you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. There's something we have to do. There's an obligation because of what Christ did for us. But it's not to live in the flesh. But it's not to the flesh and to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the Holy Spirit or of the body, you will live. So we need to have that Spirit inside of us so that we can live eternally. Amen? Yes. Amen. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is not in heaven, and we eagerly await or expect a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're expecting Christ, aren't we? We believe He is coming back for a glorious bride. He's coming back for His church. Amen? Amen. Who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. How many are looking forward to a glorified body? As I think some of us, as we get older, we're looking more and more forward to it because the other one's starting to wear out. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectations and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So we need to have expectations. We need to believe what God has promised is going to come to pass. Now here comes the next part in our formula for faith. This is the confession and declaration part. This is what Judy was referring to this morning. When we need to stand, we need to declare what God has promised. It's one thing to know it up here, it's another thing to know it here and be able to declare it back to God. We need to remind God of His promises. Does He already know His promises? So who's it really for? It's to help us remind us what God has promised to us. Our tongue is a very powerful instrument. It can either call down blessings from heaven or bring curses or failure in our life. There's much power in the words that we speak. What we say today creates our tomorrow. If we want a healthy and prosperous future, then we need to use wisdom and speak words that bring positive results. Our future depends on it. Now, to declare means to make known formally or officially, to say emphatically or authoritatively and affirm what we really believe. To reveal or make manifest, to show something that and to reveal what's in our hearts. Now, how did God create the world into existence? God spoke and it came to be. So since we are created in His image, He has given us the authority and power to declare over our own lives. You might be declaring over your own life right now and not even knowing it. Have anybody ever said, I hate my life, or my life sucks? These are negative declarations that will bring negative results in your life. I've learned to say or think things that will bring positive and focus into my life. So now I only try to declare positive things in words over my own life. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So once again, we need to be able to speak. Whatever we speak is either going to have positive or negative effects on our life. This is one of my favorite verses, Mark 11:22 through 24. It says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have already received it, and it will be yours." Amen? Amen. Now I think there's some misconception about this verse. It says, if anyone says to this mountain, it doesn't say, if you tell God to say to this mountain, it says, you have to say to this mountain. Oftentimes I think we pray to God and say, God, will you do this? God, will you take this mountain away from me? Will you move this obstacle in my life? We need to declare from our own mouth to declare ourselves. God is with us. We have Christ in us. God is with us, not against us. Amen?
Amen?
So when we declare that, we need to declare it from our own mouth and, you know, say whatever's happening in your life, if it's sickness, you know, you need to speak to the sickness and declare for your own life. You know, you need to pray it to God. You need to speak with God about it. But you can't say, God, will you do this? Will you, you know, will you heal this? Will you do this for me? God is not going to do what he's already called us to do for ourselves. Amen? So that leads us into our next part of our formula for faith. And that's obedience in our action. That's actually doing what God has called us to do. Jesus is real, and so our response to him in turn must be real also. In other words, we can't just say what we have faith. We must show our faith by doing what God has told us to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an influential theologian who was martyred under the Nazi regime, said this, "For faith is only real where there is obedience. Never without it, and faith can only become faith in the act of obedience." If we look at Genesis 6 and 7, can you imagine the concerns and questions that Noah had when God told him to build an ark?
Yeah.
Regardless of any misgivings may had or felt, Scripture clearly tells us Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. Genuine faith can only be demonstrated in obedient action. If we truly trust God in his word and promises, then we fully have obeyed him. Anybody can say they have faith, but the people who actually live by their faith will act in obedience to God. So no matter where God leads them in their life, Noah's faith led him to obey God, even in a task that seemed overwhelming and perplexing. Actions are those things that we put into motion for our desires and expectations that we have already declared and confessed in our mouths. Faith expressed an action when he saw Peter walk on the water and saw him be an active participant in the healing of the beggar on the temple steps. Faith leads us to be willing to take risky steps of obedience, drawing us into the realm of depending on God where he may work in the supernatural. Hebrews 11, 4 through 39, and I referenced some of these last week. This is a list of the heroes of faith that celebrate what they have accomplished. Men and women who lived with the conviction that God was to be trusted and he was going to keep his promises. James 2, 14 through 18. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" Now here's a great story about faith and action. It seems down south, some recent excavations for a new highway have contributed to some flash floods. Volunteers risk their lives to rescue victims stranded in the rising waters. One of the old men was up to his knees in the fast rising waters when a rowboat came by. "Hop in, we'll save you." "No thanks, the Lord will provide." A short while later, a motorboat was sent to save him. By this time, the swirling waters were over his waist. But again, he declined. "No thanks, the Lord will provide." Soon the water was up to his chin, so a helicopter was dispatched as a last means to save him. "Climb aboard, this is your last chance." "Thanks anyway, but I don't need you. The Lord will provide." Before the helicopter returned home, the old man was mad as a hornet. Banging on the pearly gates, he bitterly complained to St. Peter. "The last thing I remember, I was in trouble, praying up a storm. So why did you let me drown?" St. Peter looked at him, shook his head, and explained, "We sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want?" So that leads us into our final part of the formula, doubt. Everything else we need to add together. We need to add together our desire, our expectations. They all need to be combined together. This has the negative sign in front of it. We need to subtract out doubt. We need to remove doubt from the equation. Doubt is uncertainty on what to believe. Reconsidering whether or not something one is believing for can or really will occur. Doubt comes when we are only exercising partial or little faith, or we are not exercising our faith at all. When doubt is present, we will be consumed with distrust, skepticism, mistrust, and even doubt God's love for us, the opposite of what God's call and plan for our life. And we will lose assurance and confidence that God is in control. When we do this, we will not lose or miss out. We will lose and miss out on seeing God's come through with his promises if we have doubt in our lives. Doubt is saying one thing and doing another. It is also an indecision. It is being unwilling to make up your mind and then go in the right direction. Doubt should not derail us unless the Holy Spirit is telling us that we are going in the wrong direction. Now, the only way to really know the difference is to be in earnest prayer or receive confirmation through God's written word or another trusted, mature follower of Christ. We need to take comfort that the impossible becomes the possible with Christ. Doubt would greatly hinder our faith and our service and growth in Christ. Doubt can actually inhibit our prayers and his work in our lives. James 1, 5-8 tells us this. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from God. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Mark 11, 22-24. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain," and I read this verse earlier, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have not that you have received it, and it will be yours. So we have to subtract that doubt out of the equation. We can't have any doubt in our lives. We are not called to be perfect because he can use our weaknesses and our failures. But doubt is like putting our shoes on backwards. We will be uncomfortable, hurt, and not go very far. Doubt will greatly hinder us. We must see how much God loves us and cares for us so that we will see our need for him and not doubt. Seek out why perhaps doubt is in your life or in your heart. Is there a good reason or past experience and fears that are hindering you? Now, I don't know how many of you are math people, but I like to think of it as with doubt that there's a K factor, there's a K coefficient. Many of us know there's like a coefficient of friction. The more something resists something, like going up a hill, there's friction that hinders that going up a hill. So if there's fear, anxiety, we can have certain levels of that. So there's different intensities or levels of doubt that can be present in our lives. Second Timothy 1:7. For God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're not to fear. We're not to have fear in our lives. We need to suppress, and that's part of doubt, is fearing, not believing what God's promised us. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not made perfect has been made perfect in love. I think there's a couple other areas too. And So that's basically our formula for faith. We need to have our desires plus our expectations, plus we need to be obedient, and we need to act upon what God has called us to do. And we can't have any doubt in our lives. But I believe another area that doubt comes into play, and that's the next scripture I want to read, is from Luke 5:1-7. And this is previous experience. You know, we go through life and we've experienced something. This is how it turned out the last time. Well, maybe, you know, you went for a job interview and you didn't get the job, or you tried something new and it didn't work out very well. So you believe if you try it again or do the same thing again, you're going to have the same results. That's just called growth. There's plenty of life experiences that God calls us to, and those are training grounds that God gives us. So, as an example of that, I want to read Luke 5:1-7. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So what was their desire in this passage? To catch fish. I mean, that's a simple, it's not, you know, it might be some science and adding some stuff together. It's not rocket science, though. Their desire was to catch fish. So what was their expectation? They didn't expect to catch any fish, though, did they? That was their previous experience. We've been fishing all day. We let the nets down already. We didn't catch anything. They're not biting today. We're not catching any fish. That was what they were expecting. So, but what did they do anyway, because Jesus told them to? They were obedient. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Even though what they experienced previously, they still obeyed what God had called them to do. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Did they have some doubt? Master, we've worked hard all day and night and haven't caught anything. They had doubt. They didn't think they were going to catch anything. But when was the doubt removed? When they were obedient. Luke 5 reveals the calling of those who would follow Christ in his earthly ministry. He instructed them to cast down their nets in the lake after a day of fishing with no return. When you read through the passage and pay attention to it, the fact that the men grumbled even though they obeyed. Even so, Their haul was so large that the nets they used were broke and they had to call for help. Can't you just imagine the smile on their faces when the Savior watched in their unbelief change to shock when his promise came to fulfillment for them? When we launch out into the deep, we need to expect abundance. Amen? He tells us to launch our nets out into the deep and lower them for the abundant haul we are meant to take in. It is Simon's response that I want to make sure that we see, though. He was astonished. He was amazed. His unbelief was shattered. He made a choice that altered his life. And even though it may not have been done in joy, it was done in obedience to the authority that his heart recognized. As his disciples, we must be ready to forsake everything to follow him. Even those things that you think we might need to hold tightly onto. Are there leaks and cracks that are sinking your boat that maybe aren't in your plan? The time is always right to jump out of the boat of unbelief and get into the ocean of faith. Amen? Now, the next passages I want to go over, I want to take from a couple different gospel areas. So the first one is Luke 40 through 48. And this is just another example I want to kind of walk us through so we can see all the different areas. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So what was her desire? To be healed. What was her expectation? To be healed. A little bit deeper. She knew that Jesus could heal her. She expected by touching Jesus that she could be healed. She fought all the way through the crowd, all the crowd that was around Jesus, she fought through because she expected if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. What was her action, her obedience? It's a little bit different here. I mean, just her action was reaching out and touching his garment, his robe. Did she have doubt? Maybe. I think she might have had, it's not really clear, but she could have maybe had some doubt. It's not really written in there, but we're unsure. But she's been unable to be healed for 12 years. If you have something that's afflicted your life for 12 years, there might be a little bit of doubt in there. But she overcame that doubt. She pressed through that doubt to reach out to Jesus because she knew that he would be able to heal him or heal her. Another part of this Scripture comes from Mark 5, 25 and 26. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. The Jewish rabbi book of teachings and opinions prescribed some 11 cures for hemorrhaging, but nothing worked. She was in despair. Having tried all the resources, she was left to the realm of faith, to the supernatural. How many of us actually really wait until we've tried everything else to reach out for Jesus? I mean, it's human nature. How many of us really need to turn to God first, though? Amen. Amen. In Jesus, she felt the sense of an all-conquering power. She believed that He had the resources that could make her whole and well again. Her faith allowed her to discover those resources that are available through Christ, the Son of God. She believed with all her heart that somehow these resources of healing were for her. And even though she was viewed by some as unimportant and obscure, she wanted His help. Two things that often bring men and women to Jesus Christ are deep felt personal needs and genuine faith. She had both of them, and it was acceptable to God. Faith knows no barriers. To place barriers upon our faith is, in reality, is not faith, but sight. As this woman approached Jesus, there were no barriers to hinder her from Him loving her. The woman's need was private, and only Jesus really understood that. It is His love that we want when the world says, "Leave us alone," and our friends say, "You think you have problems?" Jesus loves us and cares about us like no one else can. And His love is what draws us back to Him. Many barriers or obstacles or mountains that we need to speak to may have been placed in our life. Because of her condition, she lived and understood what barriers were. But her condition and state was no barrier for Jesus, amen? His love transcends all boundaries and barriers in our life. Not even the barrier of believing she would interrupt Jesus stopped her. The interruption, or unplanned, became an opportunity for her to experience the love of Christ right then and there. No person in need has ever interrupted Jesus. Not even today. Her faith reflects the greatness of Jesus Christ, for it is His greatness that we turn our problems into opportunities to move mountains. There in Christ, even in the darkest days, is our reason to believe that He has the power to fill each of our lives with faith and light. This woman acted upon her faith, and because of her belief, she then experienced healing in her life. Faith is a confidence without hesitation or distrust. If we are to have God's power, it requires a practice of wisdom. James tells us that faith is not about relying on ourselves. Rather, it is really about relying truly and wholeheartedly upon seeking after what God has for us. That means He is first and foremost in our lives. So this morning, are you missing part of the equation? Because with faith, we get to see the invisible. We get to believe the incomprehensible. We get to hear the inaudible. We get to feel the intangible. And we get to expect the impossible. Amen? God wants us to possess faith. We need to build our faith and strengthen it through practice, though. A lot of us say that we have faith. I have faith in that. I have faith in this. I have got faith in Jesus. We've all been granted a measure of faith. And when it comes to circumstances or situations that arise in our life, or when a storm is on the horizon in our life, what do? We need to practice our faith. If we don't practice our faith, we won't be able to stand on that firm foundation because our faith will be weak. We've got to practice it. We need to build our faith and strengthen it through practicing our faith. The ushers, I have a handout I want to hand out before we close this morning. Now, I found these when I was doing some research on this. And what these are is these are just scriptural references. There's 100 references of declarations that you can make of God's promises for your life. They range from, and there's actually a separate section in the back. There's, I don't, they couldn't come up with 100 more. There's 94 specifically for healing of promises that God has promised to us. Hopefully I made enough copies. Now, these are things that we need to, you can just say these, but if you don't believe it and actually put that faith into action, you can say these all day long and they're not really going to do anything. It's not some magical or mystical formula that, you know, you can conjure up or whatever. You have to believe what the scripture says and actually apply it. We need to have the conviction of that truth in our heart, and we need to be take action on that with consistent action and obedience to Christ. They will come to pass in our lives. Now, the motive of one's expectation must also be Christ-centered and not simply self-centered in order to experience the fruit of our own faith. Especially in our current culture, acting upon and living out our faith will become more and more challenging in these days ahead. Faith in Christ and obedience to His Word will be absolutely necessary. And in order to overcome in the days in which we live, walking by faith and not by sight will not be an option. So this morning as we close, if there's some area in your life that a desire that you have in your heart that you haven't seen to come to pass, or an expectation that God has promised you that you haven't come to see to pass, I just want to make this opportunity this morning. If you need prayer, if you need Karen and I to pray with you this morning in some area, or if you're missing some area in your life or part of this formula, maybe you need some help overcoming an obstacle. There's a mountain in front of you that you just need help telling it to move to get out of the way. We just want to make ourselves available to you this morning for prayer if anyone needs that this morning. So I will close in prayer, and I just hope everybody enjoys the rest of their weekend, and just pray that God's blessing will be upon you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here this morning, Lord, and help each and every one of us, Lord, to put this formula into practice, Lord, that you've put the desires in our hearts, you've put the expectations in our heart, Lord. Lord, I just pray also now that if you put that into our hearts, Lord, that we this morning would walk out of here that we could put that faith into action, Lord, that we would be obedient to what you've called us to do, not that we repeat back to you and ask you to do something, but we put our faith into action and we act upon what you've already told us to do, Lord, and that we would be obedient to your word, Lord, whatever you've called us to do, Lord, whether it's to speak to that person who's hurting and help and they need some help, or to reach out and put a hand on someone's shoulder who's going through a tough time. Or maybe it's in our own lives, Lord, that there's some changes that you've told us to do, Lord, and we've just been putting them off, Lord, and we need to put that faith into action to see the results that we need to want from you. So whatever it may be, Lord, we just ask this morning that you speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to put this formula into practice, Lord, and that we would walk out of here this morning with all the parts of the formula that we need, Lord. And also, Lord, that where there is any doubt in our minds or our hearts, Lord, that you would just remove it, Lord, that we would speak to it and that it would be removed from us, Lord. We pray all this in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.